Good morning, everyone. We have a special guest with us this morning. One of our missionaries and his family, Dodie, is here. Dodie, would you stand? He is an apostle, kind of, in Indonesia. His wife Elsa is here. Elsa and Joy, would you stand? His son Joy, and he's an adult. Yes. So when you've heard me tell you about stories in Indonesia, he's the guy I'm with. And I travel with him everywhere, and I don't speak Indonesian, so he does it for me, and we've had some great times. He just mentioned, he told me he was coming on Friday, and we'll get some time together for sure. But thank you so much for being here. How much longer are you in the States? When do you go back? This week? Oh, this week. Okay, he's going to be visiting other states. Dodie has a tremendous ministry, and we support him every year. We send him some money first of the year, and hopefully it's been a blessing to you. All right. Well, we love having you there, and he talked about me going back to Indonesia again. I just got to get used to the food. Okay, it's not like Payway. It's a little different in Indonesia. No, they feed me well. Oh man, they have fed me well. What's the guy's name with the group, the children's home?
Yamin.
Oh my gosh, wow. But anyway, thank you for being here. And we're going to continue our study parenting for a lifetime. And you guys have an adult child, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. But I want to make a couple of clarifying statements from last week. Just because somebody shared with me, and it was really good to hear this. So, clarifying statement from what I shared last week, number one. Though unbiblical values are permeating our society in America, I was happy to learn this week that public schools are not necessarily teaching these unbiblical values as part of their curriculum. It's not necessarily in the curriculum. Many public schools still teach abstinence, and that is encouraging to me. My encouragement to you when it comes to your teenager in a school is that you make sure you know what the school is teaching your children and make sure it lines up with how you feel. Okay, so that was number one. And I was really encouraged to hear that this particular school in Grand Prairie teaches abstinence. They encourage abstinence, and they don't teach a lot of the unbiblical things because a lot of the teachers are Christians. And that's great. I stand corrected on that. One more thing, though I stated that Texas Tech was a drinking school, I was not referring to anything that is taught by the school, but rather the culture that exists among the students. And though I use Texas Tech because I've been told that by many students, it's common. Drinking alcohol is very common in most colleges, including private and even Christian schools. So anyway, just wanted to let you know that. And what we're going to do this morning is I want to give you some information. This is not like what I love doing most. I really love preaching God's word. And we're going to refer to scripture today. But I'm doing this series, Parenting for a Lifetime, because we have to know how to have influence in our children's lives. And it's important. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up. Last week, I did not finish what I talked about concerning raising teenagers. So I'm going to wrap that up. Then we're going to talk about raising adult children. And then the last thing is we'll have a story of reconciliation. Okay, so let's just go, just wrapping up teenagers, tips to having influence in the lives of our teenagers. And again, what I've been talking about here, parenting is more than a position. It's having influence, and as parents, you want to have that influence for a lifetime if possible. So here are some tips to maintaining influence in the lives of your teenagers. Okay, number one, recommend for them hobbies, endeavors, jobs that your children can do that will help them learn the principles of living successfully. Okay, so if you begin teaching them how to build character through things like sports. If you help them start maybe a small business, okay? I mean, proverbial lemonade stand, right? But there's a young girl in our church, I think she's 7, and she has a business. She makes jewelry, and she sells it online. and teaching them how to manage their own money. Listen, I want to give you the incentive for this. You ready? If you're a parent and you have a teenager and you want to make sure when they leave the home they don't come back and they get off your dime, then teach them how to become successful in life. And I think there are things like sports that can teach them that, playing an instrument. And we had a rule in the Centineo home that they never had to play a sport unless they wanted to. But once they signed up for something, they had to finish the season. So I wasn't so much worried about Brianna learning how to play softball. I was concerned with her learning to finish the thing she commits to. Okay? So I would say look for things to get them involved in. And if they want to start a business, let them start a business. Don't worry about the money. Worry about them learning that there are things we can do that can generate income, because they'll be more likely to do that as they get older. And teach them to manage their money. Teach them about checking accounts. Just explain it to them. Debit cards, different things like that. Teach them about credit cards, how to actually use a credit card where the company, listen, I can explain this to you later on, or when we do the parent coaching. But you can teach them how to use a credit card if they're disciplined, where the credit card company will pay them to use their money and they'll never pay a penny interest. You can actually begin to explain things like that to them. And if you're not the one to do that, expose them to other people that can. Okay, number one. Number two, when they're teenagers, have a church that you and your family attend together, if at all possible. Now, in my days of youth ministry, we had so many teenagers that came to our youth ministry and the parents didn't go to our church. I don't think it's ideal. I would rather have them in a church that they're comfortable in than not going at all. But I would say try to be able to go to church together as a family. And I would say strategically build choice into their involvement in church. So what do you mean, Joe? Choice. So here's how that played out in the Centineo home. Okay, when my kids, as soon as they were able to understand, I let them know, hey guys, the Centineos, we believe in Jesus Christ. This household is founded on Christ, and we go to church on Sunday. However, every other event is up to you. So when we have a midweek program for children, if you want to go, you go. If you don't want to, you don't have to. When we have youth group, when you're old enough for youth group, if you want to go, you can go, but you don't have to. Because I know that following Christ is a choice, so I wanted to build that into it. No, I wasn't going to give away the ranch, right? They're in my home. I'm paying for their food, and believe me, my kids could eat. And you're going to say, well, I could imagine that Chris and JoJo were good eaters as boys. No, it was Brianna that could pack the food away. But I wanted to use, I felt that if they had the choice, that I would have a chance to influence them, and that's how it actually worked out. Number three. Allow your children, when they're teenagers, to see evidence of your relationship with Christ in how you treat your spouse. Now, I shared the same thing with doing that with young children, but let me give you a way how to do it when they're teenagers. You ready? Have a date night with your spouse, okay? And let them know about it. Have a date night, okay? Someone is nudging their spouse trying to get there. How about this one? Have a getaway with your spouse where the kids don't come. Oh, we don't want you to leave, Mom and Dad. No, we can never handle that. Listen, don't go away for 6 months, okay? We're not talking about that. But take a little time, even if it's just an overnight, and have someone that's there to take care of them. But you're going to be showing them that your love for Christ is expressed in your love for your spouse. And then appropriate public display of affection in the household. Now, I want to just clarify something for you. Here's another clarification. This is not an area I excelled in. I don't really know why. I didn't excel in this. My son is here, so he knows that. I wasn't walking around always hugging on my wife and stuff like that. We didn't do many date nights when we had the teenagers, and we didn't do many getaways. And I'm not up here as the person that did it perfect. I'm up here. I've had an experience. I've learned some things, and I'm trying to share things with us that can help us. But I want to say this. Don't feel like you have to excel at everything. But these are just some different things. So I would say try and let your children see how much you love your spouse. I think that's really important. Number four, when it comes to spiritual things, this is teenagers. You ready? When it comes to spiritual things, allow your children to develop spiritually at their own pace. You get that? Don't remind them of the prayer they prayed to receive Christ, the fact they got baptized. When they become teenagers, they're going to begin to rethink things because they're becoming adults. Don't panic if and when they question things. Don't freak out. When you panic when they do that, then that fear is passed on to them. Just relax. And you know Christ is real. So if they're serious, they will discover that too. But they may need to go through a time of questioning. And don't freak out. Number five, continue to admit when you're wrong and ask your children to forgive you. You're going to see that tip whether they're young, whether they're teenagers, whether they're adults. You're going to have to get, if you're anything like me, you're going to have to get used to the idea that you're going to make mistakes. You'll continue doing that. So it's very simple. You acknowledge when you did wrong. And you ask them to forgive you, and I think you're going to find that they're going to do that. Number six, continue to let your spiritual life be a model for your children. Let them see you pursuing Christ. Let them see you at times, you know, praying at times. Listen, you know, it's a good idea. This is scary. Let them know when you're questioning God and you can't find him in your journey at a certain time. Let them know that in an appropriate way so that they don't think when they have a question or a doubt and when they can't find God, they don't think there's something wrong with them. Model out what it means to walk with Christ. And number seven is pray for your teenager every day by name. Every single day by name. At least once. Just get into the habit of it. Okay, so now that wraps up raising teenagers. And now I want to move into the last section, parenting adult children. So what's going to be good is, you know, maybe if you're here and you're an adult, but you don't have any children, maybe you're not married yet, you're going to be able to identify with this because you are an adult child and you have a parent. And we're going to talk about getting that relationship to the place that it needs to be, okay? So, and maybe you can actually have your parents listen to this, because if they're violating some of this stuff, this will help them, and it will actually help you have a better life as an adult child. So number one, parenting adult children. The key to having influence with adult children is the exact opposite of what you think. Having influence with adult children does not come by you telling them the same thing over and over and over again. Do you get that? It doesn't work that way. It has the opposite. The key to having influence with adults is to minimize the volunteering of advice. You have to minimize that. That means, I would say, cut it to, I try and cut it out completely. Completely. You say, Joe, you said you want us to have influence for a lifetime. I do. And I'm telling you, if you're going to have influence with an adult child, it's going to be, well, you want to let them know that you're there for them when they need you, but try to refrain from offering advice unless, until they ask. Now, the thing is, what I've learned, I've seen this, I have three adult children, and I've seen this firsthand, they will ask for a lot more advice if you allow them to initiate it. See? You have to let them initiate it. So some of you have parents that are constantly telling you what you need to be doing, how you need to be living, you shouldn't buy that car, it's too expensive, you shouldn't do this house, you shouldn't marry this person, you shouldn't this and that, and what happens is it becomes white noise. Because they're not allowing you to be an adult, and they're volunteering too much information, and you don't want to listen to that. Now, I think when does a person become an adult child? I would say it is getting to the point that you volunteer less, it starts from a very early age. Now, I'm not saying you don't volunteer a lot of information to a five-year-old, but a five-year-old maybe can make their own bed, so let them. So now you're giving a little independence. Hey, I need you to make your bed if you don't leave your room until your bed is made every morning. Now, on a school day, they'll say, great, I'll just stay home from school. I don't make my bed. But the idea is you're building responsibility as when they become teenagers, they're more. But as an adult, I think the moment they become adults is when they move out of the home. Okay? Now, sometimes it happens in college, when they go away to college. And other times it's after that. They might come home for a short time. I told you the story about Brianna. You know, she wanted to move back home and continue being a nanny after she graduated from a very expensive college. And when she found out she had to pay rent, she got her own apartment and she's never come back. But that was something that she'll say is the best thing I ever did for her to get her. She was ready to step out. And you don't want to wait to begin relinquishing and telling them everything until they get out on their own because it's too abrupt. You want to begin that process all the way through their lives, give them more and more things to decide. And then when they move out of the house, at that point, they're adults. And I will tell you this, as I was preparing this, I've been working from home really for the past 3 weeks, taking care of Tony, and I was home on Wednesday working on this message, and right in the middle of this part, JoJo called me up. He's like, Dad, I need to talk to you. He said, I don't know. He sounded like he was in a bit of a frenzy, and he said, I don't know what to do. He's in the music world, and he's got contracts that can be signed that set things in course for years, and he didn't know what to do. So he talked to me for 45 minutes about the business world in music, which I don't know anything about. But I listened to him. And then I said, how about, JoJo, call my brother Greg, my younger brother, and talk to him. And JoJo called him, and about an hour later, he called me back, and we talked for another 20 minutes. And he figured out what he needed to do. But my job was, here's what I'm trying to tell you. I have learned the art of not offering advice, and my kids come to me constantly asking me things, constantly. I have as much influence now, probably more than ever before, because I'm not pushing it on them. They're coming to me. It's scary but effective. Usually, when there are two parents in a home, one parent is better at this than the other, usually. The parent that is better needs to help the one that is not as good. Okay, so if one of you likes to fly a helicopter and hover over your children when they become adults, the one that understands that's not effective, you're going to have to get them out of that helicopter or just get it to fly a lot higher, okay? Because nobody wants to feel the wind of the helicopter blades of one of their parents when they've already moved out of the house, okay? Now, there is one time that I do volunteer advice. It's when my children are clearly doing something wrong. My adult children are clearly doing something wrong. Then what I will do is I will sit them down and clearly explain to them how what I think they're doing is wrong one time. And I tell them one time, I'll never mention it again. I want to ask you to listen to what I'm saying. And then I leave it to them to decide what they're going to do. Okay? So you say, no, I have to keep telling them. Well, you're not going to have much influence. Okay? I would say you can pray for them during that time. Because I've had children that have done wrong, and I've had to do that. I have some that I think we're doing wrong, and I let them know how I felt, and then I zip my lip, and I pray about that on a regular basis, try every night, because I'm not sure what's happening in their lives, but if I keep hammering it, I'm going to actually push them away from me, and I'm going to lose the influence, okay? Number two, so don't volunteer advice, let them ask. Number two, constantly remind your adult children that you believe in them. You say, Joe, I don't know if I believe in them. That's why you're losing influence. Because they know that you don't believe in them, and you're bringing out the worst in them. And now they're trying to do things in life to prove you wrong. Instead of you getting behind them and say, look, I know you're not perfect, but I believe in you, and I know that eventually you're going to figure things out, and I'm on your side. and I know you're going to be successful. When you do that, when you constantly tell them how much you believe in them, then you're going to bring out the best in them, even in the times when they're not doing so well. You got it? And you're going to have that influence. Now, again, if you're sitting here and you don't have adult children, but you have parents and you're an adult, well, this might be a good thing to have them listen to. Number three, don't enable your children, not the adults. Don't bail them out. Don't make their car payment for them. Don't pay their rent. Now, there are circumstances where you might have to step in and do something to help them out. But when you bail them out of things, they don't learn. And they continue to do those things over and over and make those mistakes. And really, some of them, by the way, some adult children know their parents are going to bail them out. So guess what? They make poor choices because they know they're going to get bailed out. So you're actually helping them make bad decisions because they know, well, dad or mom, they wouldn't let me live on the street. They wouldn't let me go hungry. Well, sometimes poor choices, you know, going hungry is a good way to learn that you got to make good choices with your money. And you have to start living like an adult when you are an adult, okay? That's number three. Number four. Now, I want you to catch this because this is really important, okay? So let me read the verse first. I did it the other way in the first service. I'll do it this way in the second. There's a verse that talks about marriage. It says, therefore, a man, this is the man, shall leave his father and mother. Here's the woman. A man shall leave his father and mother, so he's leaving that relationship with his parents, and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two, that's the husband and the wife, the two shall become one. Okay, so what we're seeing is the only place in all the scriptures where two people are told that they can live as if they're one is in marriage. Okay, so you need to understand something, that when a couple gets married, they have moved on from, now they're still your children, parents, but they're not an extension of your family, okay? You get that? So my son found his soulmate, the love of his life, his wife, Kelsey, and my son, 2.5 years ago on April 6th, he married Kelsey, and that didn't expand my family. The Centineos, Joe and Tony, are not the hub. And Chris was a spoke, and now there's another spoke that's Kelsey. They're not an extension. We're the hub, and they're an extension of our family. That's not the biblical model that we see. They began a brand new family because it calls you to live as if you're one, and it doesn't involve me or mom or Kelsey, your parents. Okay, the two of you, it's a brand new family. Okay, so we need to realize that. And we need, some of you that have young kids, I'll never be able to let go of my son, then hope he doesn't get married. Because if he or she gets married and you can't let go of them, you're going to come between those that are supposed to become one. In fact, if they go to my pre-marriage counseling, I'm going to teach them not to let you get in even if you try. You know, I've had parents get mad at me for that. They said, hey, what is this, that you're teaching my kids that when they get married that we don't have influence? I said, no, I would like you to have influence. I don't want you to interfere and come in between them. So you can have your influence on them. I need another hand. From out here, you can influence, but you don't pull your son aside and tell him how his wife, who's your daughter-in-law, is not raising the kids right. That's not influence. That's interference. You stand on the side. You stand alongside them, but you never come between them. Never. Now, if you're a married couple, you say, what do I do, Joe? My parents have a tendency to do that. That's no problem. Just don't let them in. Just live as if you're one and don't allow them or anyone to come between you. Okay? That is the biblical model. And as parents of adult children, we have to know that. We have to know in that wedding, when that ceremony is taking place, that we're releasing. I released my son. Now, look, he already had moved out of the house and he was on his own. But, you know, maybe he was 21 or maybe he was, you know, a daddy's boy or a mama's boy. Not, okay? okay, never was. So it was easy to release him because we had already released him. But when he married Kelsey, when Max Shirley said, "I now pronounce you man and wife," we recognize that our place is to be around them, beside them, but never step between them. You have to understand that. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who just went through a divorce. He said it was 20% my fault, 20% her fault, 60% her parents. I was like, really? Yeah. Because they wouldn't step out. They didn't want her to marry him in the first place, and they never approved of him. And after 23 years, it just killed the marriage. She was having to choose. He knew the choice. It just was a mess, and we don't want to contribute to that. If your child is dating someone and you're not sure if it's the right person, make sure that you've explained to them how to pick a healthy spouse. I talked a little bit about that last week. But when they make the choice, you don't protest that. It's not your choice, it's theirs, and you have to figure out how to be able to influence that unless you want to be cut off from their lives. But if you're going to have a problem with the person your child marries, then you're gonna have a big problem, and you're going to cause a big problem. You don't do that. You try to influence. Try and get them to make a good decision. I want to say, Chris, you set the bar high for your brother and sister because in Kelsey, you've picked a winner. Just amazing. But I didn't. It was your decision all the way. And if I didn't think that, but I do think that, you would have never heard that from me because that's not my role. You see what I'm saying? This idea of parenting and coming alongside them, not between them. Number five, don't put pressure on your adult children to have children. Okay? Do you hear that? So do not pressure your kids to give you grandkids. Just the whole thing. Hey, man, when are you going to give us grandkids? Isn't that self-centered? So what are you thinking about? You're going to just visit, and then you're going home, and they're going to have to stay up with the child all night and everything else and pay their school and tuition and everything else. But do you know a lot of parents, they begin putting that pressure on, and don't do that. Why? Because you're going to lose influence. Kelsey said to me, it was a few months ago, now Kelsey and Chris are pregnant now. It's hard to say, Chris, you're not pregnant, but together you have a baby that's on the way. Okay. But I remember, Kelsey, you said something to me, and I didn't really see. Here's the way you approach this as a parent of an adult child. I decided that if and when they had kids is their deal. It's not about, I don't need to even think about that. I just need to be the best parent to Chris and Kelsey and just be there and just take that off of my radar. And I did. I took it off my radar. I never mentioned a word of it. And I don't think Kelsey was sure that it was going to go that way. But I didn't, because I really didn't care. And here's the point. I really didn't care whether they had children or not. It's like, that's their choice. And they'll make that decision, and I'll be fine with that decision, whatever it is. But one day, Kelsey came over to me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, Dad, she said, thank you so much for never pressuring us to have children. It means so much to me. And I was like, wow. I said, well, I really don't care, you know. Now maybe my wife feels different, right? She wants those kids, but she never mentioned it either, I hope. And that's how you work together. It's like, honey, remember, it's their choice. They got to raise the kids, pay for them, and leave it alone. Whenever it happens, it will happen if it happens. Okay. All right. Make sense? How many of you would like your parents to listen to some of this? Okay. Raise your hand. Okay. Let me give you a couple of tips on gaining influence in the life of adult children. Be aware of what your children are interested in, and let them tell you all about it. So I get on the phone with JoJo, and he'll talk to me for an hour about music, the whole music world. I don't understand it. I don't know who the artists are. I really don't know. But I care. I'm interested because it's something he's interested in, and he wants me to know what's going on. Okay? So do that. Be an interested listener. It takes time, but they need you in that role. So there are times that I get on the phone with my kids and I know it's time to listen. I just know because usually they call me and it's like, Dad, I need to talk to you about something, and they'll say something and I'll say something back, and then they'll cut me off, and I just realize, wait a second, they don't need any answers right now. They just need me to listen. So JoJo will call me up, and he has a girlfriend now, and he's like, Dad, I need to talk to you. And he started talking. I had some answers, and then I realized it was time to zip it and listen, and we got through the whole thing, and it's all great. Okay? So as an adult, just listen, and don't offer advice even when you have it. Wait till they ask. Number two, pray that your kids get involved in a church. This is adults. But remember, it has to be their decision. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Among young people, attending church is not as popular among young adults these days, particularly post-COVID. It's not as popular as it once was. And if you gauge everything about their spiritual life based on whether or not they go to church, you might be missing the fact that they actually have a faith. And they just don't express it the way it's been expressed traditionally. So I would say, do we want our children to be in a church? I do. I want my children to be in a church. One is and two aren't. Okay? So I'm having to live this out. I'm having to figure this out. But I'm learning to be okay with them listening to sermons online. I'm learning to be okay with that. Is that what I want? That's not the gold medal for me. But again, I can demand that they go. I can keep hammering them about it and push them away, or have them push me away, or I can just ask them, hey, have you listened to any good sermons online? Yeah, Dad, as Brianna told, yeah, I'm listening to Miles McPherson again. And okay, great. He's a friend of mine. He's a pastor of a very large church in San Diego. Great. And that's good. You like what he's been saying? Yeah, she's telling me the whole story. His wife had COVID. She almost died. God healed her in the hospital, and it's really great. Okay, so I'm okay with that. Emphasize, listen, with your adult children, faith and the personal relationship with Christ and being Christ-like. Emphasize that over attending church. I know some people that go to church and they don't, and then as soon as they leave, they put Christ on the side. Okay? So what I would like my children to go to church, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to emphasize this faith. I mean, after, you know, me and JoJo did after that phone call, when he called me back after he talked to my brother and we had the 20-minute conversation, I said, okay. He said, that's it, Dad. Okay, we're set. I said, hey, can we pray together? And he said, yeah. He said, I'll go first. And I listened to him pray, and I saw faith. I heard faith. God, I dedicate my music career to you. Guide, direct me, all this stuff. And then at the end, then I prayed and we said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I was like, wow, he may not be going to church, but there's a faith that's there. Look for that. Find it and mine it out, okay? Number three, allow your children to see evidence of your relationship with Christ in how you treat your spouse. I already said that, but as adults, let them watch you grow older together. Let them watch. This thing with Tony's illness, and really, I really, someone's at the house right now. I can't leave her alone. I have to be there. And I wish sometimes that my kids could be there, because we sit and watch TV together. We watch a lot of the Yankees, okay? And she puts up with it. But I'm holding her hand. And I wish they could be there to see that. Maybe I'll take a picture and send it. It wouldn't be the same now, would it? Okay? But as you want your children to see what it looks like for two people who love each other. We're married 34 years. Our anniversary is this week. And you want them to see what it looks like to grow older in Christ. See? Let them see that. Let them be a part of that in how you treat each other. Number four, look for the ways your children express their faith and commend them for that. Just look around for it. Don't be so suspicious. Each of my children express their faith differently. In fact, Chris is so strong in his faith, it's crazy. He's like a bulldozer in just Jesus, and it's great, and it's awesome, and JoJo is more of a behind the scenes, and Brianna is somewhere in the middle there, and my job is to find the ways they express it and to be an encourager of that. Number five, let your children, your adult children, speak truth into your life. Though they will always hold a place for you as their parents, begin to see them as peers. Say, what do you mean, Joe? How can I see my kid as a peer? He's immature. He's this, he's that. Well, you might want to rethink that a little bit. Just thinking that way is negative, and sometimes it's true. Listen, there are adults that act like children, right? Someone in the room knows who I'm talking about. But let them know that you recognize that there are things that they know more about than you do. And let them speak into your life. Hey, tell me. Even if it's a video game. Man, tell me. Man, you're really good at video games. Tell me about that. You know, what if that's what they love? Let them and find the thing, and then you may be able to direct them into things. Number six, let your spiritual life be a model for your children. Let them watch you grow older with Christ. And number seven, the last thing, pray daily for your children, for their spouses, and for your grandchildren by name every day, at least once. Let the Lord hear their names, the legacy that you have, your human legacy, your children, their spouses and their new families and the children. Let the Lord hear you mentioning their names every single day. Every single day, at least once a day. And pray for them. Look, you don't work as much when you're older. You have more time. And make sure that they're covered in the prayers of their parents. Now, in closing this morning, I want to tell you that, you know, why do a series? I told you that my preference is teaching the Word of God. In fact, I like especially teaching about Jesus. He's my hero. He's my best friend. He's the greatest example of how to live and just everything about him, but sometimes we just need something practical to help us to be the best that we can. And this idea, we live in a nation where families have been broken for quite some time. The hearts of parents and children are broken. There's a divide, and there's need for restoration, for reconciliation. And it's spoken about in the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And there's a message that's sent by the prophet talking about what needs to take place to see a nation strong. So I'm going to start reading chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verses. I have verses 5 and 6 up, but I'm going to read verse 4 as well. It says this, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him, that God commanded Moses, at Horeb." Horeb is a mountain for all Israel. So the Lord is speaking through Malachi, and he says, I want you to remember what I told Moses on the mountain. Remember, he got the Ten Commandments on the mountain, Mount Horeb. I want you to remember what I told Moses when he was on the mountain. And what he told Moses, among other things, was diligently teach your children to walk in the faith. That's what he said. That parents are to diligently teach their children, okay? But I don't think he meant in a classroom, because he said, teach them when you sit in your house, when you lay down in bed, when you walk along the road, when you, there's one other thing, there's a fourth one, I can't remember it exactly, okay? But what he seemed to be saying is diligently teach your children the ways of God in the normal course of life. Look for teachable moments in the normal course of life and help them to see how God is there and how God wants you to respond. Teach them those things diligently but casually. See, you can do something casually and be very diligent. You're just saying, I'm not going to try and force it all down their throat by the time they're five, right? Okay? I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm going to wait for those things to happen. I'm going to wait before I talk to them about sexual purity until they maybe are having some of those feelings, if you know what I mean. I'm going to teach them about how to handle fun. I'm going to teach them about giving to the Lord by, you know what I did with my kids? I gave them money, and I said, you know, I would like for you to give to God. And I told them that 10% is a great place to start. And they would do that. And but once they got their own jobs, it was on their own. I let them do that alone. So you can be diligent, but you can be casual and strategic. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, behold, God is speaking to Malachi the prophet. God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, Elijah was a prophet that had already come and died. So this is a person that was going to come in the future that was like Elijah. But it's a reference to John the Baptist. And we find that out when we look in the Gospels. Because the same description here is given of John the Baptist's ministry. So he says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he, John the Baptist, okay, in the spirit of Elijah, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, I think it's very safe to say that fathers and mothers are used there synonymously. And John the Baptist, his ministry was to point to Jesus and to turn the hearts of fathers and mothers to their children. What do you mean, turn the? How could a parent not have their heart turned toward their kids? Oh, you'd be surprised. You say, well, I love my child. I know you love your child. But if I ask your child if they think you love them because of some of the condescending ways that you approach them, because you try to control them, because you try and tell them what they need to do, they don't feel love. And there's a break in the parents' relationship with their children. So he said John the Baptist was going to have this ministry of turning the hearts of fathers and mothers back to their children, where fathers and mothers learn how to strategically connect with their children. And the hearts of children to their fathers and mothers. It's a very important thing. Harmony within the family. And then he says this, lest I, God, come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. When families, when parents' hearts are not toward their children and children's hearts are not toward their parents, it brings devastation. And we've experienced that in America. But we can turn that around. And what I want to do now is I want to ask my son Chris to come. And he shared on Tuesday night in our prayer meeting, we call it my story. It's a story of his life. And he's going to share a little bit about a story of reconciliation between a parent and a child. Come on up, Chris. He's got that bat. I'm going to get off the stage while I still can. Yeah, give Chris a hand.
How are we doing? So, Tuesday night for me was incredible. And I want to encourage y'all to, if you get the opportunity, go to the Crossroads YouTube channel and just check it out. Check out the prayer service and you'll see pretty quickly why it was incredible. I'm not going to try and recreate what happened. I'm not even going to tell that whole story. I am going to go back and tell you a little bit about some of the things that plagued me growing up. And then I'm going to share a very specific story with you. So I shared Tuesday night that, you know, I think the enemy had it out for me before I was born. And I think it even went back to my mom's story. And so my mom and I had a very challenging relationship. I grew a very bitter, angry, hateful heart because of things that were largely out of her control. And as I almost made a pact with the enemy, my heart just began to get destroyed from the inside out. I was doing things that were pretty destructive to my life on the outside, but what was going on the inside was far, far worse. And this past, and I've spent for years now, I've spent a lot of time, spent a lot of money, spent a lot of energy trying to work on this, trying to get what was inside that was corroding out. And this last April, I was in Arkansas with some buddies of mine and was at a men's retreat and experienced how the Lord can deliver from strongholds and from evil that plagues us all. So to hear more about that, you can listen to that message. Now we flash forward to 3 weeks ago yesterday. So my wife and I find out we're pregnant. And I love surprises. I love surprising people. It's so much fun. And so I come up with these plans to surprise our parents. And we invite my mom and dad over Saturday morning. And they come over there. And my mom, she's feeling a little nauseous. She didn't eat something set well the night before. We walk over to the counter. We've got the sonogram, and we just flip it over. And my mom, like, jumps out of her socks. I mean, she's just ecstatic. The nausea's gone at this point. And it was a really fun morning. Super exciting, sitting there and celebrating this joyous occasion. And as the storm clouds roll in, the day takes a turn, a pretty horrific, traumatic turn. And as my parents are leaving, my dad walks out the front door, and he walks over to his car, and my mom, in all of her giddy and excitement, grabs all of her stuff, grabs the purse, grabs her keys, grabs the sonogram that we're giving her. And she's walking out the front door, and I've got this three-step thing on my front porch. And she just goes off. Doesn't even see it. Head first down, smacks into the concrete. I see it from the inside of the house. My dad sees it from his car. We both run out to her. And as she's laying there unconscious, we see the blood start flowing from her head. The thought that crossed my mind, the very first thing I thought was, I just told my mom she's going to be a grandmother, and she just died. And that thought didn't last long. We started to see her breathe. We started to kind of get our bearings around us. We called 911. We did the whole thing. And the last 3 weeks have been a challenge and a journey for her healing. By the grace of God, she's physically healed. There are some other things that I think still need to be healed in her, but she's here with us. And it was interesting, in that moment, I'm on the ground looking at my mother completely unconscious, and it's starting to pour down rain on us. We're literally covering her up with towels to keep her from getting wet. And I hear God just kind of tug on my heart, and he's just like, Chris, do you see the way your mother, how helpless she is right now because of what just happened to her physically? Do you see the frailness, the fragileness of her right now? He said, Chris, this is what your mom was going through mentally all those years ago. The way she's incapacitated physically now is how she was incapacitated then. And I didn't know there was deeper healing. I didn't understand that through this traumatic experience that all of a sudden I could go back to these places that were impacted as a child and all of a sudden start to feel this cleansing of, oh my gosh. I really didn't know what to do with it in the moment because obviously emotions are all over the place, but it was a beautiful way that God began a new work in me. And I want to share and encourage you guys today that this is what he wants to do for us all, for each one of you guys, whatever your story is. For me, a lot of those wounds came from mom. I got stuff he did too. I could tell you stuff, man, totally. But ultimately, those deep, deep wounds where the enemy began to take me into this dark place came from my mom. And the healing that can come, it can overcome all the time that those things had to fester and to become infected, and it can be restored. So, again, I'd encourage you to go listen to that message on Tuesday if you want to know more. I'm so grateful to be able to stand up here and just talk to you guys about what God is continuing to do in my life. In closing, for those of you guys who were here a couple weeks ago, my dad loves sports. He really does. You mentioned the Yankees, which cracks me up. You'll all see why in just a minute. But so you mentioned in the sermon 2 weeks ago, you said, you know, when baseball players get inducted to the Hall of Fame, they have to have a certain batting average. And so basically anybody that has a batting average over about 300 or over, they're in. I mean, that's, you know. You had mentioned that you didn't know if you were a Hall of Fame parent. And so if you'll put that first picture up, and Dad, if you'll come up here. So I had this bat made for you and for mom. And you're not going to sign it again. He signed it in the first service. But what's really important is to understand the significance. There's no value in this bat. What makes the bat valuable is the signature that's on it, right? The significance of who signed it. So in a few days, September 8th, is the Baseball Hall of Fame induction, right? So put that second picture up real quick. So I wanted to have this for you, to give it to you today, to honor you, but it's not going to be here till Tuesday. So to go along with your bat that you've signed, indicating that you're a Hall of Fame parent, I've got a bat here that's signed by Derek Jeter, arguably one of the greatest players to play the game, at least in our generation. And what I want you to recognize, I want you to hang these bats together. And what I want you to recognize is every time you look at this bat and think of how all the people, baseball fans, Yankee fans, look at him, this is the way we look at you. So I have no idea what will happen with this bat, you know, one day if you're going to pass it on to somebody. But I want this bat. Because to me, that is the bat that has the real value. And so I want to thank you for the example you've set for me, for my brother and sister, for my wife, and the example for all these people. That you're willing to stand up here and humble yourself and talk to us about the things that need to be spoken about. It's an honor to be your son, and I love you.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you so much. So in just the inimitable way that pastors try and get people to grow from things, I don't know if I batted 300. If I did, that means 7 out of 10 times I made an out. I struck out, I popped out, I grounded out. Maybe I hit a deep fly, but it was caught. And I had to go back to the dugout. But just 3 out of 10 times, I succeeded, maybe. And my son tells me I'm a Hall of Fame parent in his eyes. And I don't really care about Cooperstown. That's where the Baseball Hall of Fame is. I care about what my children say about me. And maybe for you, maybe you're here as a parent and you say, man, I don't know if I batted 200 or maybe 250. It doesn't really matter. You know what matters in the game of baseball? That you keep getting up to the plate and you keep trying and you keep swinging. And maybe some of you that have adult children, maybe I gave you a couple of things that can help you swing better. You know, maybe, learning how to hit that curveball. We get thrown curveballs, right? And changeups. And then the fastball once in a while, but you never know when it's coming. And maybe as a parent, you can keep getting up to the plate. Maybe you're here as an adult child. And your parents are still alive. One of them, maybe both. And maybe what you can do is you can initiate with them. And you can go to them and let them know that even though they made some outs, they made some mistakes, you can let them know that you love them. See, Chris, when you listen to that testimony from Tuesday night, it was when he forgave his mom that his own spiritual life took off. And then God was able to, I think he brought Kelsey in his life a little bit before that. But they walked together, and now he has a love for women. His wife, of course, his mom. And it freed him. So maybe you, as an adult child, whose parent maybe, you know, I don't know. Maybe they don't want to ask forgiveness. Maybe they don't think they did anything wrong. But maybe you can go and initiate reconciliation. Because when we do, we, like Chris said, we experience freedom, greater freedom than ever. And that's what I want for all of you. So let me close in prayer, and then there's a song and some announcements. The song is going to just kind of continue the sermon. Lord, we come before you now. And I pray, Lord, that any parent that's here has adult children, I pray that they would know it's not too late. That there are things that they can do to make sure that they're playing that role the best they can, being that Hall of Fame parent in the eyes of their child. It's not always natural, but we have some tools now that can help us. I pray that we as parents of adult children would continue to have that parenting influence, and we could have it for a lifetime. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has a parent that they just are estranged from, their relationship is broken, I know it's hurting them. I pray that you would give them the courage to initiate the reconciliation that you want to take place, Lord, so that they'd be free. And Lord, I pray that this series on parenting for a lifetime would bear fruit in the lives of us as parents and of our children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isn't that true that we can't do it alone? And, you know,